Hey, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 21. Lord spoke to my heart. You know, normally we're preaching through the book of Acts. Lord spoke to my heart again, and he said, I want you to talk to him about the love of God. And so today I'm talking to you about the manifold wisdom of God revealed in love. The manifold wisdom of God revealed in love. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. That word boldness means unflinching authority. Unflinching authority. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. I want you to back up to verse 17 and 18. That Christ, now this is a prayer that he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And he's saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. May be able to comprehend the love of God. In other words, you may not be able to comprehend it either. And he wants you to understand it. Make sense? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of the Lord that's present in this room. We pray, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would have perfect liberty, God, to move and to minister, to touch, to ignite hearts, to set us on fire for you, Lord Jesus, to set us free, Father, from the bondages of the past. God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would walk in freedom today. Freedom to worship. Freedom to serve. Freedom to think right. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. One of the mysteries that Paul writes about, he writes about seven mysteries in the New Testament. And one of the mysteries that he writes about is the church, the body of Christ. And this is one of the things that he is revealing to us as he writes. He's saying God wants us to know the manifest wisdom. In other words, that means the diversified, multi-layered, and colorful wisdom to be in display in our life. And what is really unique here is the reason why. You see, Paul is saying, I want you to walk in the wisdom of God because I want to put you on display. And he said, look at that verse 10 again. He says, that you might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What's he talking about? Satan is the prince of the air. He's in charge of the airwaves, basically. Boy, isn't that true? And he's saying, let me tell you, I want you to understand the wisdom of God so the devil and his imps look at you and they marvel at what you are walking in. Does that come easy? Absolutely not. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above. Now there is an earthly wisdom and there's a godly wisdom. And many of us have been trained in the earthly wisdom. We're trained by our mamas, by our fathers, by school, and largely by Hollywood. TV has trained us how to think. And we have got to divorce some things so that we begin to think the thoughts of God. Tony, our policeman that comes to church here, years ago, he began to share with me about how much officers train. You know, they go through training constantly. And he said, do you understand why we do that? Military does that too. They're always training. And he said, do you understand why we do that? And I said, no, I don't know why in the world you guys always train. And he said, because when you get in a crisis, he said, sometimes your mind will go blank. And he said, but if you've been training and training and training and training, he said, you tend to go back to your training when the crisis happens. And you walk in that. You react the way you've been trained to do. Does that make sense to you? Well, here's my thought today. Many of us have been trained in the world. And when we get in crisis, we react the way that we were taught. I gave the illustration this morning about Dave Allen. Dave Allen was 46 years old when he got saved. Now, thank God for that. That's pretty much a miracle. But he had been trained in the ways of the world. He was trained to think like a construction guy. He was trained to talk like somebody of the world. He was trained to do the things of the world. But the day he got saved, God says, we need to retrain you. We need to retool you. There are things that are operating in your life and you are shifting into automatic pilot and you're doing things, you're going through life because that's what mama told you. That's what my school teacher told me. Well, this is the way that Hollywood describes love. Dear God, if we go by how they describe love, we're in a mess. But God says, no, I want you to know the wisdom that I have for you. So what's that going to take? It's going to take some reprogramming, right? We're going to have to stop and ask Him, God, I need the wisdom of heaven. I need your wisdom to flow through me. And He wants to do that in your life. But it's based, the wisdom of God is really based on one thing. And that you would understand and comprehend how much He loves you. See, until you know how much Christ loves you, you cannot operate in the giftings that He has for you. And I don't know about you, but I think many Christians have a hard time understanding the love of God. Matter of fact, Isaiah said in chapter 55, he said, God's ways are so much higher than our ways and His thoughts are so much higher than ours, we can't even comprehend it. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, he says, but I have given you the mind of Christ. In other words, I have given you the ability to understand some things that naturally you cannot do. I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me to understand the love of God. See, we have got, there's so many experiences that we have went through in life. There's so many hurts. Probably half the people in this room have been divorced. That is one of the greatest forms of rejection that a person will ever go through. And if you're not careful, for the rest of your life, you'll see yourself as a second-rate citizen in the kingdom. Well, I got news for you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't see you as scarred or damaged. God sees you as His son. Somebody going to wake up this morning? Because see, that's revelation. See, my mom was divorced. I understand the process that she never thought she could be spirit-filled because she had been divorced. She had a biblical reason for being divorced. And yet, that rejection always worked in her. Many of you grew up without a father, maybe without a mother. Maybe you had been, something tragic had happened, and those tragic things in life will want you to, Satan wants you to live in your past. And God is saying, I don't want you to live in your past. I want you to live in the present because I'm in the present. I want to change you. I want to do great and mighty things. In this passage of Scripture, I see five things that He wants to give us. But Paul is writing, and he actually tells us the reason that he is writing. He says, I'm writing to the church because he does not want them to be discouraged at the tribulation that Paul is going through. See, so many times we can look at others and wind up being discouraged even though we're not going through it. We get discouraged because they're going through difficulty. I got news for you. 2020 will be a year that I think all of us will forever remember. It's the most unusual year of my life. Never expected anything like this. And there's part of your brain that says, is life going to always be like this? And every time that thought comes across my mind, I always say, in Jesus' name, no. I don't want to continue in this thought, in this way of life. I want freedom again. I don't know about you. I hate being 6 foot away from people. I like to get in your bubble. The Bible says that God would grant us according to the riches of His glory. First of all, you need to understand the riches of God's glory is so much more than the riches of your glory. You know, if you dig into your bank account, there's limitations. When God digs into His bank account, there are no limitations. So let me tell you, I say, bring it on, Jesus. I need the riches that You have. In Psalms 91, when this COVID hit, we begin to see signs going up everywhere. Psalms 91, Psalms 91, Psalms 91. Why? Because everybody loves the promises. But Psalms 91 is all based on the first verse. He who dwells in the shelter or in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide in the shadow of the Most High. He who dwells in this place. You get to claim the promises when you're dwelling with Him. But the church today wants the promises without the dwelling. It's not going to happen. We're going to be disappointed. And then what we're going to do is we're going to judge Him unfaithful. And He is not unfaithful, but we are many times. Said, God grant us according to Your riches and glory, strengthen the inner man. God wants to give you strength. Our resolve to attain God's purpose for us. That word strengthen is the dynamic power. God wants to make you a little dynamo, an explosion in your world today. God wants to strengthen you so much, but now you think just like I do, how many Christians that you know that you would say, boy, she's a dynamite, or he's dynamite in the power of God? Most of the time when we look at each other, we see weak and anemic. Oh, buddy, get the paddles out. Another Christian needs the shocker. Boom. Why? Because we're not dwelling. We're not. There's a resistance for the body of Christ to be in His presence. Why? Because we do not understand the love of God. We're thinking we don't measure up. And you don't. You see, the love of God is far more than what you can comprehend. You can't understand it. You accept it. That we would understand His strength. Number two is that Christ would dwell in your hearts. His presence. That literally means that God would be at home in us. That He would be at home in us. We would be His dwelling place. There was a time during the children of Israel's time in the wilderness when they're going through the desert for 40 years. Remember that? Because of their disobedience. It was like a 2-week journey, but they wound up doing 40 years in the desert. During that 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Their tents didn't wear out. Their food was provided. They had protection and provision, and God's presence was there. You know, I never understood this, but the Bible talks about the cloud by day and the fire by night that would lead them. But if you understand, you know, we just see this little puffy thing in the sky, but I believe it was immense. I believe it went as far as they could. You know why? Because they were in the desert. How could anybody dwell in the desert for 40 years except that God was their covering? That cloud covered them from that heat, from the sun just burning them up. God protected them. God provided them. I believe I'm correct in saying in the whole 40 years, no one attacked them. Now, as soon as they entered the promised land, they began to fight. But during their journey in the wilderness, they never fought. They were protected by God. Everything they needed, manna came down every day, 6 days a week, for what they needed. He fed them. They didn't work at it. They just went out and picked it up. And what happened? They began to grumble and complain. They began to say, well, I wish we were back in Egypt. In other words, I wish we were still slaves. They couldn't understand the grace of God. They just couldn't comprehend how good He was being to them. So Moses goes out to get alone with God. Remember, Moses was a friend of God that God said, I speak to him face to face. I speak to him in person, unlike anybody else. And God said this to Moses. He said, I'm tired of it. He says, I'm not going to do anything to them, but I'm stopping right here. And I'm going to send you on to the promised land, and I will send an angel with you to lead and guide you. And the angel will get you to the promised land, but I'm staying here. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, I will not go. He understood how important the presence of God was to him. God, I will not go if you don't go. I don't care if your angels are surrounding us or encamped about us. I don't care if an angel's leading the charge. I want you. When I begin to think of that story, I was convicted. Because how often I have prayed, God, I want to see an angel. I just want to see an angel. I said that in the first service, and Treva raised her hands. Here I am. You get to see me every day. She is an angel, but that's not the one I was wanting to see. But the Lord convicted me of that I wanted to see an angel, but how bad did I want to see Him? Man, I want to see Christ. I want to be in His presence. I don't want to be in His presence for a little while. I want to dwell in the presence of God. That's the place that I want to live, is in God's presence. We all want the benefits, but sometimes we don't want the work of it. We want His provision. God, give me this, give me that. And God says, come on into my secret place and we'll talk about it. Well, God, I don't have time for that right now. Just pay my electric bill, would you? Hey, just give me this or give me that. God's saying, hey, come on over here. I got everything you need in me. I ain't got time, God. He says that we may be filled with the abundance or the fullness of God. The abundance in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and power. You want to know the abundance of God? Know Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. Most Christians that I know are serving God, and searching elsewhere. Why? Because they're not content. They're not satisfied. They're still keeping their options open to see if there's something else out there. And I got news for you. There is nothing else. But the reason that there's still a hunger in you is because you're not filling yourself with Him. That's good preaching. Maybe hard to hear, but it's good preaching. I don't know about you, but I've done that. I have lived a life before where I lived with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It's the most miserable life you'll ever live. When you sell out to Jesus, it's going to be the happiest day of your life. When you divorce the world of everything that it holds, every attraction, and say, Jesus, I'm all yours. From this day forward, I'm all yours. Then you will find the freedom in Christ that He wants to give you. He said that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. And then He adds these words to it, according to the power that works within you. In other words, the power is already there. You are not utilizing it, my friend. You're not tapping into that power of God. In 2 Corinthians, I think it is 4:7, he says that the Spirit of God is dwelling in this earthen vessel, that the excellency may be of Him and not of us. The power is already within us, but we need to tap hold of it. The supernatural ability that God has, we are natural beings. Right? Are you with me? Everybody still awake? We are natural beings, but God wants to add His super to your natural so that you have supernatural ability, so that you can do and accomplish great and mighty things. And then He says, to Him be the glory in the church. What I believe this is I believe He's saying, I will restore hope in the church one more time. Because the hope of the church is my glory. It's the glory of God is for you to walk in hope and presence. The foundation of what we believe must be rooted and grounded. Seeds of faith must be planted in your heart in the love of God. Once in a while in life, you may go through such a crisis that it rattles your cage to the point that you're going to have to hang on to a couple of truths. And then you'll build back from there. But I'm telling you, Satan, he'll come at you with everything sometimes. And one of the truths that you have to have so deeply inside of you is that God loves me. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But I know God loves me. God is infinitely in love with me. One of the verses that I love more than anything is Romans 5:8. That says, for God demonstrated His love in this, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I didn't deserve His love. I hated Him when He loved me. You hated Him when He loved you. You guess what? The people that nailed Him to the cross, He was loving them when they were nailing Him to the cross. How can you do that? I can't. He can. He is God. He was all man and all God. He has that ability. But He says, I want you to understand the width, the depth, the height, the length of the love of God. It sounds like He's measuring something, doesn't it? It sounds like it's an expanse that He's saying, you've got to put a tape measure to this and understand how long the love of God goes, how deep the love of God goes. You know, too many of us are too quick to give up on the love of God. You know, as soon as you have a bad day, you start to throw your hands up in despair and think, well, where is God? I can tell you where He's at. He's right there with you. When you're pouting and throwing a little fit, He's still right there. God never gives up on you. Do you understand that? He never gives up on you. On your worst day, He's right there with you. On your worst acting day, He loves you as much as He's ever loved you. You can go to jail for hideous crimes, and God still loves you. How often Satan has tried to tell us that God doesn't love us because of this or that, because of what you did, because of what you thought. How could God love you? How many times has Satan told you, how could God love you? You keep falling to the same sin. How could God love you? You know what? I can't tell you how. I can just tell you He does. God loves you. In 1 John chapter 3, He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us or given to us, that we should be called the children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, it gives us a little insight into what it was like to rear children in an Israeli home. They had servants that would basically raise the children to a certain age. They were called schoolmasters. They taught them the law. They taught them all the things of the value to the family. And then at a certain age, they would bring them over to the family, and basically the father at that point would adopt his own children. See, adoption in the Bible doesn't exactly mean what we think of adoption. We have been adopted into that family, but he literally would adopt his own kids. Adoption means that he has given them the full right to be the son. In other words, they can write a check on dad's account. They can do business on dad's account just as if he did the business. Do you understand when God adopts you as a child of God that you have the right, the authority to operate like a citizen of heaven? Oh, if God would only change our thoughts. If we could understand how much He loves us. If we could understand what He wants to do for us. It would rock our world. John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has this, no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Number two is the love of God is not earned, so it's not dependent upon you being good. Are you performing in certain ways? You didn't earn it. You can't deserve it. Therefore, when you have a bad day, you don't hang your head in shame. You ask forgiveness. The love of God does not change. The love of God was the same before you got saved. People don't understand this. They think, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. We do. See, God loves you enough that He will not violate your will. God allows you to make the choice. It's the one thing God will not do. God wants you to choose Him and to walk with Him. The love of God is not earned. And I'm so thankful because I don't know what you would do to deserve it. It's not about your performance. You know, growing up Pentecost, everything was about performance. Everything was about how you looked. Did you wear your hair right? You know, if you were a woman, man, you had all kinds of rules. You couldn't wear pants. You couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't wear jewelry. That's why we always dated Baptist girls. No, I'm teasing. It was all about rules. But you know, when you finally understand the freedom of Christ, it's not about the rules. It's about His love. There is total freedom in Him. He just wants you to ask Him, let Him free in your life. John 3:16, all of you know this verse. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard this sermon called the four C's of John 3:16. It's cause, cost, condition, and consequence. You should write that down because if you ever deal with an unbeliever, this makes totally good sense. What's the cause for God so loved the world? What started John 3:16? His love. His love is what caused Him to go into action. What's the cost? His Son. He gave His Son. What's the condition? I have to believe. I have to believe that He gave, that He is the Son of God, that He was born a human, He died and He resurrected, and now He sits at the Father's right hand. I must believe that. And the consequence is that I would have everlasting life. Another consequence that later in John 10:10 we find out that we would have abundant life. And that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about right here, right now. Jesus Christ wants you to live in the abundant life. And so you got to ask yourself a question. Am I there? Do I live in the... And I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your mind. Do you feel like you live in the abundance of heaven? Because if you don't, you could. You can. He wants you to. Number three, love is the essential nature of God. If you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He describes to us what love is. If you get your definition from love on Hollywood or by the movies, then you don't understand what love is. But love is sacrificial. And love is giving. One of the things that gets me in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, and love keeps no record of wrong. That one always has bothered me because I tend to keep record of wrong. Oh, that I would be more Christ-like. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now listen to this. He who does not love does not know God. See, if you have problems with people of color, then the love of God does not dwell in you. That's what John says. It's just a matter of fact. Let's quit fooling ourselves. If my heart is full of prejudice, I need to get saved. I need to be born again. Why? Because the nature of God, please listen, the nature of God, it says God is love. So it just makes sense then, if God comes and lives within me, then I need to be loved. He needs to change my nature and change my thoughts, and He will. Now, if you've just been saved a very short time, you may still be struggling with some things, but eventually God wants to change you to look just like Him. It may take the power of God. It may take a move of God in your life, but God will change you if you'll give Him opportunity to do that. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loves us, then we ought to be showing it to everybody else. Later on, He says, the world will know that we are Christians. Why? By our love. How snappy are you? How quick are you to give somebody a piece of your mind? You know, sometimes people don't deserve your love. You may go to the restaurant today and get the worst service that you've ever gotten in your life. And I have a challenge for you. Love him or her anyway. Tip him or her better than you would have. I've heard of Christians leaving a penny because the service was bad. You really think Jesus would have done that? Is this convicting? I've preached it twice. You ought to feel sorry for me. In other words, folks, I'm not there. I have not arrived on this. There's still a lot of Eric in me. But my prayer is just like John. Jesus, help me to decrease so that you would increase in me. How do we know if Jesus is increasing in us? Because of what we do? Because we can do these superhuman tricks? Because we can prophesy? Because we can speak in tongues? None of that. All of those things can be manipulated. I've watched people come into the church and the church go, oh, they're so spiritual. Only to find out they're beating their wife. Honest to God story. Something's wrong. They're manipulating the things of God to impress the people of God. But God will uncover those things eventually. If we are growing spiritually, our love walk must grow. Why? Because God is love. If God is increasing in your life, love has to be increasing. If love is not increasing in your life, then you're lying to yourself if you think you're some kind of spiritual giant. Let's just be truthful. I'm a babe in Christ. I'm really not that mature because I'm still hating my neighbor. God forgive us. God help us. God help us to love those that do not look like us. And I'm not talking about color. I'm just talking about people that wasn't raised like you. People that think different than you. You work with anybody that's very ungodly? Do you think your anger is going to bring them to salvation? It will not. What will bring them to salvation is when they see the love of God manifested in you. Maybe that's why we don't see as many salvations as we need to. Number four, the love of God helps to accept others without judgment. Without judgment. It's amazing, whatever point that we're at spiritually, we expect everybody else to walk in the same revelation that we are in. You've been saved for 35 years, and that person that got saved 6 months ago, you expect them to act just like you? Shame on you. Give them some grace. Quit trying to be the Holy Spirit for everybody. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. He'll convict. But He does it in such a loving way, He draws them to Christ. When we try to do that, what we wind up doing is condemning folks, pushing them away from Christ. I hope you're getting this. The love of God is compelling. It is pulling you in, not pushing you away. I'm sorry to say, but too often times when people walk in the church, they feel like they have to measure up. Well, they don't. Let them walk in any old way that they want to walk in with all the sin, all the degradation, all the dirt of the world, and let Jesus wash them. He'll take care of those things. I promise you He will. They may still talk like the world. They may still dress like the world. The one constant should be that the church still loves like God. That we love them where they're at so God can change them where they're at. It is not your responsibility to change your brother and sister. I'm going to got one more better for you. It is not your responsibility to change your spouse. Every time I've ever went to the Lord to say, God, you got to change that woman that I'm living with. God always has the same answer. Let's talk about you. You know what I found out? God will not gossip. Not even about my spouse. God's not a gossip. And I find so much of the time, the problem didn't dwell with Treva, it dwelt with me. You know, the problem that you're having at work might not be the other person that you think it is. It might be you. Maybe you've got a stinking attitude. Maybe God wants to do something in you so that He can touch somebody else. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, guess what? I am His ambassador. I am God's Son. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, dwells in me. So I could literally take the second word out of that verse and I could put my name in it. Why? Because Christ is in me. So the verses that are written about Him should be written about me. So would you put your name there? But Eric, who is rich in mercy. Now, if you can say that with a straight face without laughing, you've done better than me. Eric is not a mercy person, but God is. I've got a problem. Does that make sense to you? I've got a problem when my attitude is different than His. So He wants to change me so that I can read that, really, but God in Eric, who is rich in mercy. So now Eric is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his ability on my life. The super being added to my natural has made me a mercy person. So that I'm not asking for judgment for you. I pray for you for mercy, not judgment. So every time you get mad at somebody and you say something like, God, get them. Done that before? I've done it many times. And every time I do that, I think, I'm so thankful He didn't get me. I'm so thankful that when Christ came looking for me, He came looking for me with His arms out, full of mercy and grace. God, the same attitudes that He has, I'm supposed to have. I think there's a little work that needs to be done. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you understand this verse? God started off giving you His very best. When it talks about earthly fathers, He said, earthly fathers who are evil still give good gifts to their children. How much more will your heavenly Father, who is all good, give you good gifts? And do you know what it says He'll give us? The Holy Spirit. The power of God. The Spirit of God. God gives us a part of Him. In 1 John, He says, I planted a seed in you. Let the seed grow. That's all I'm asking today. Let the seed of God grow in you. Well, how do seeds grow? They need sunshine, good soil, and a little water. Sunshine is up to the Lord, but the good soil is the Word of God. It's a broken up heart. Watering each other, I think, comes from each, from us, watering that seed of God in us. I wish God would just plant a tree in me, but He doesn't. He plants a seed in me, but that seed will grow up and it will become a mighty tree. If I allow it, if I do the things I'm supposed to do and allow Him to do the things He wants to do. God started by His best, giving us His best. Don't miss this. He will not withhold from you anything that you need today. What do you need? What do you need? Come on. What do you need? It's not money. I promise you, it's not money. Some of the wealthiest people on this earth are the most miserable people on this earth. It's Satan's lie that makes us think that if I just had more money, I'd be happy. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can have all the money you want and still be miserable. What you need is God's presence. What you need is to dwell with Him and understand how much He adores you. How much He loves you. How much, folks, I would lay my life down for my family. I mean, I wouldn't even think about it. I told you this story one time about us driving in Cincinnati had all the kids there together. And this guy, my son was driving, I think he cut him off or did something. This guy was waving at us with only part of his hands, and he was just yelling just really vile things at us. And we went around the block and tried to get rid of him. And we were looking for this restaurant, and we finally got to this restaurant. Who do you think was standing outside the restaurant? It was that guy. And he immediately began to give us hand motions and do things, and it looked like he was doing the same things that when we cut him off in traffic. It looked like he was still mad. And I'm just a few years younger than I am now, today. And without even thinking, I stepped out in front of my kids. My kids all hover over me, and they're much bigger men. If we're going to get in a fight, I should push them up front. I really thought that I was going to wind up fighting this guy. And I just pushed my chest out. I pulled those guys behind them, and I just started walking faster than anybody else. I thought, if we're going to fall out, we're going to fall out together, me and you, buddy. Now, nobody had to tell me you need to think like this. It was the protective nature of being a dad. My kids were in their 30s. I think they can take care of themselves. But that protective nature of being a father said, I'm going to protect them. I'll lay my life down. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the love of the father. When you're going through hard times, you're not alone. He's right there with you. He's saying, hey, give it to me. I want to take care of you. I want to show you how faithful and strong I am. You can go it alone. And how often we do. Why is it that when we have difficulties, we stay away from church? When we have difficulties, we ought to be on the front row. These two girls are going through some difficult difficulties. I'll tell you why it is, because the devil's a liar. The devil wants to tell you that everybody's judging you. We're not here to judge you. We're here to love you, just like he loves you. Do we always do it well? No. We don't always do a real good job of that. But we're getting better, I hope. Folks, God's got a great thing that he wants to do in your life. And it all starts with this. Can you comprehend how much he loves you? I will tell you this. You can't do it up here. You cannot, no way, understand the love of God mentally. You have to accept it spiritually. God, see, every one of us talk to ourselves in the mirror. Every one of us, when we get in front of the mirror and nobody's there, we see that person looking back and we start saying, you're so ugly. You're so stupid. How could God love you? You make so many mistakes. That's the voice of the enemy speaking to you. Because if God could speak through that mirror, he would say, you're so precious. I love you so much. There is nothing that I wouldn't do for you. Can you comprehend that? The closest thing we have in this life is our kids. That's knowing the love of God. And that comes short. That is still short. Would you stand with me? I really felt impressed this week to leave the book of Acts and to share with you the love of God, the wisdom of God revealed in his love. I'm not for sure why, but I believe it's because you need to know in times of difficulty, God is there. God will protect you. God will watch over you. You're not alone. Don't try to go it alone. You know the old saying, remember they used to make fun of Christians and they just say, well, you're using God as a crutch. No, sir, I'm not. God is not my crutch. He's my everything. I heard one person say, he's my wheelchair. I'm not on crutches. I'm in a wheelchair. I need him to cradle me. you need Him far worse than what you probably can imagine. And I promise you, He will not disappoint. Can we just close our eyes and bow our heads and get very honest with the Lord? I'm not sure what the Lord wants to do in your heart. I believe that everybody in this room is saved. We also have people watching us online, and if you're not saved, you just need to ask the Lord to forgive you, to come into your life, and then you need to ask Him, what do you want me to do? And He will begin to give you instructions for the rest of your life. He'll show you what He wants to do for you. For us, I really believe for Christians, there is going to be a time of unlearning some of the things that you've been taught. And if you have this attitude in you that you don't measure up, I just want you to know, only Satan is measuring. Only Satan is measuring. God does not measure. God just accepts you. God loves you. God wants to change you. He wants to renew your mind and your thoughts. But that condemnation that you feel is not of God. That's of the devil. The Holy Ghost will convict you of sin so that you can get rid of it. But He's drawing you to Him. He wants you to know the overpowering, overwhelming love of God. Father God, I just come before You right now and I pray, Lord Jesus, for the people under the sound of my voice, that they just didn't hear my words, but they heard the words of the Spirit of God, that it would find a good ground in their heart, ground that's been broken up through worship, so that the seed of God would go into the ground of their heart, and it would bear fruit in their life. God, I'm asking You today for those that are hurting, those that do not feel like they measure up, that You would wrap Your arms around them today and show them Your overwhelming love that You have for them. God, I also would ask, Lord, that we as a body of Christ would love each other. God, it's a strange day in which we live. We're not supposed to touch each other. We're supposed to stay back. Lord, the world is really pushing in on the church, being the church. But God, I pray, Lord, today that You would teach us to love each other, maybe in ways that we've never done before. Maybe, God, maybe we need to write more notes, send texts telling people how marvelous they are, how wonderful, what a wonderful example they've been. God, help us to love each other, to encourage each other in the love of God. Spirit of God, have Your way in each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in Christ.